It is again great to be here with you all this morning. Great to see the Gotro family all healthy and back with us. Hopefully everyone else is recovering equally as well. This, as interesting of a year as this has been so far, this week that lies ahead of us as a nation is also going to be incredibly interesting. We have the presidential election, and on either side of the political landscape, this election seems to be viewed as almost as some sort of a final battle between these two opposing forces, with winner take all, and then that's it. One thing is for sure, though, and it's almost guaranteed that no matter what the outcome may be this week, about half of our nation is going to be unhappy with the result, one way or the other. And increasingly, as we look around us, we increasingly have gone from being the United States of America to being a divided states, the divided states of America. If we cannot all come together as a nation, the future seems bleak indeed if things continue as they are. You know, seeing our nation today, we see the hatred, the animosity from all sides, the unrest, and it is a good reminder to me that that no nation in history, no nation will ever rule forever. No matter how vast, no matter how great, no matter how mighty a nation or empire has been throughout history, nations have continued to rise and fall. Those of us here in the United States, we are fortunate to live here. We are fortunate to have the liberties that we have, to grow up and live with such great freedoms. We are incredibly blessed. There are many throughout the world who are not afforded such liberties that we have. And throughout history, such freedoms are certainly not the norm. And as we look around us and we look throughout the nation, we see fear in people. We see people fearful. We see people worried about what tomorrow holds, worried about losing the great freedoms that we have, losing the comfortable way of life that we have grown accustomed to, worried about earthly wealth and possessions, and the list can go on and on about the concerns that people across the nation have. And certainly we want to do all we can to preserve those freedoms. We want to do all we can and exercise our rights to vote to keep the freedoms that we have. But at the same time, as we walk upon this earth, it can be very difficult to recognize and understand that we can't get consumed by the affairs of the world. It is hard to not get attached to the things we have. It is hard to not get attached to the way of life that we live, to the possessions that we have. We get comfortable, and we like it. But even so, right, even if we were to lose it all, we remain a blessed people. Not as a nation, but as the church. We remain a blessed people, even if we were to lose everything. Even if our nation was to fall, if it were to crumble, just as any nation throughout history has, even if our world were to be completely turned upside down, we would still be blessed beyond measure, and we would have no reason to complain against God. Consider the circumstances in which the early church not only existed, but thrived. The early church thrived under extreme circumstances, extreme persecutions, without the great liberties that we have today. And again, even if we were to lose everything, God remains faithful, and the promise that we have in Christ remains true. And we must keep that in mind as we go about our lives. And when we turn to the Bible, we have an excellent example of a man who understood this. A man who understood that no matter what may come his way, he would be all right. A man who, to begin with, had far more than we have, and then lost far more than we are likely to lose. And it all, for him, all happened in an instant. Job was a man who had everything. Right? Well, we, again, here in our nation, we are blessed. Job had everything, though. He was incredibly wealthy. He had a large family. And in fact, he is described as being the greatest in the region. Even more so, as we'll see in a little bit here in the text. But on top of this, on top of the earthly stability he had in his wealth, in the blessings he had in his family, on top of that, he was also a God-fearing man and an upright man. If you will turn to Job chapter 1, we'll be spending most of our time here this morning. Job chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, we see the beginning of this man and where he stands in life. It says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And the man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East." In regards to having life in order, Job was right up there with the best of them. He was overflowing with earthly wealth. His herds, his livestock were numerous. His family, blessed beyond measure, right? 7 sons, 3 daughters. He had 10 children. And he walked uprightly. He feared God. He knew his place. No one, as we see there, no one could compare to Job. Again, we in the United States, we're incredibly wealthy. A lot of times we don't think so, but we are. You go by the standards of the world, the average income, wealth that people have throughout the world, we in the United States are beyond wealthy. We are the wealthy of the world. But Job here, even more so, right? He had it all. But there came a day for Job, there came a day where he would be tested. Now, I've mentioned it before how, you know, it's much easier to be faithful, you know, relatively speaking. It's much easier to be faithful, to stay strong when times are good, when things are going your way, when you have everything in order. But how do we respond? You know, that's when the test really comes. How do we respond when times are not as good, when times are rough, when things don't go our way? Well, this is what Job is faced with. One day, as men of God gathered to worship the Lord, Satan also came before the Lord, and Satan is allowed by God to afflict Job as a test. Look at verses 6 through 12 of Job chapter 1. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?'" And so here we have Satan who is he's going about his business throughout the world, right? The Lord says, "Well, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him on the earth," right? What a profound declaration of the character of Job, of Job's faithfulness, to have the God of heaven and earth declare very plainly and bluntly, no one exists. No one can compare to Job. On the face of the earth, there's none like him. He is upright. He fears God. He shuns evil. No man on earth is his equal. And on top of that, consider the confidence that God is declaring here that he has in Job, right? Think about it. Satan says, you know, he's going about his business. Perhaps we might think 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, right? "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." That's what we have here. Satan going to and fro on the earth. He's seeking whom he may devour. And God says, "Well, have you considered my servant Job?" That's a lot of confidence placed in Job. You know, I'm a competitive person. I always have been. I know many of you are as well. I've seen how y'all play y'all's board games on our game nights. But I'm competitive. And back in high school when I played baseball, I was a pitcher and I was pretty good. I was good and I knew it. And you know, put me in, coach, I'll take care of it. Don't worry. Well, you know, there came a day, it's when I hurt my shoulder during my junior year, and we had a good team that year, and I could no longer pitch, and we were just Ultimately, we came just a few games from the state tournament, and I remember at one of the sports banquet that year, one of the seniors came and asked our coach while I was standing there with him. He said, "Do you think we would have gone to state if Ben hadn't hurt his shoulder?" Coach, without hesitation, said, "Absolutely." Absolutely. And, you know, shocked me, but he was confident. He had confidence in my ability, and it meant a lot. Here God has a great and profound confidence in Job. He's saying, you're out there with anybody and everybody, but have you tried my servant Job? He's the best of the best. God is confident in Job's ability to withstand the devil. Satan, though, he doesn't think much of this. He doesn't think much of Job. He really implies that Job is only faithful because of the temporary blessings he has here on earth, because of the abundance of possessions that he has, because of the fact that God has protected him. Verse 9, he says, So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hand, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now," he says in verse 11, "but now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." God is confident in Job, but Satan says, "Job, are you kidding me? Of course he's faithful. Of course he's going to follow you. You've given him everything." He says, "But if you took that away, if you stretched out your hand against him, he would be just like anybody else. He would curse you to your face." And so the Lord gave Satan the opportunity to afflict Job, verse 12. "And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person.' And so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord." And so Satan here, with permission, right? That's important in the context and understanding. Be a different lesson altogether, but understanding the place of Satan, that he has no authority to do anything outside of what God had allowed him to do here. But Satan, with this permission, he goes to work. He goes to work, and he really does afflict Job greatly. Verse 13. "Now, there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and a messenger came to Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another also came and said, 'The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' And while he was still speaking, another one also came and said, 'The Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels, and took them away. Yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' And while he was yet still speaking, another also came and said, 'Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you.'" In a single day, in an instant, Job lost just about everything. Just about everything. His vast herds, right? His wealth, his servants, and all of his children. They're all gone in a blink of an eye. Reminds me of James chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. "Come now, you who says today or tomorrow we will go to such and such city, spend a year there and buy and sell and make profit. Wherefore you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." We do not know what tomorrow holds. Or we go about our daily lives. We make our plans because that's all we can do. But we really have no idea what tomorrow holds. Here with Job, there's absolutely no way that Job or anyone else could have seen this coming. Right? It wasn't even that this was just some one big natural disaster took everything away from it. No, these were all separate events that occurred at the same time. Nobody could have seen this coming. And so here is Job, this man that God had placed great confidence in, saying there's none like him. Have you considered my servant Job? Satan said, he'll crumble just like everybody else. Here he is. He just lost just about everything. And yet, finding himself in this situation, in this lowly state, it is here that we get to see the true and great nature of Job's faith, right? His uprightness, his righteousness. It wasn't just because he was blessed with earthly gain. We get to see it on display truly here in verse 20. And then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshipped. What a reaction, right? What a response to losing everything. He is brought to his knees, figuratively, in the destruction that was wrought against him, and yet he literally goes to his knees before the Lord in humility and in worship. If we were in Job's situation, would we do the same? How would we respond? Would we be as faithful, or would we be as Satan suggested would happen? Would we curse God to his face and say, why? This is your fault. So many, when times get rough, right, when the unthinkable happens, we have a choice as to where we're going to turn. So many turn to the world, right? Anything and everything in the world. The bottle to you know, earthly wisdom of man that's going to lead them astray. To anything that's out there. Many may withdraw and become bitter. We have a choice to either turn to those things, the things of the world, or we can turn, as Job here did, and turn to the Lord. Right? How do we respond? Would we be as lowly and humble as Job? I think about also Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 regarding the thorn in the flesh that he had. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, he would say, "Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I become exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me, and he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.' Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in the infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul said, I'm okay. He says, when I am weak, I am made strong. Job here, he is brought weak, and yet he turns to God for his strength. Do we have such a faith as this? Right? Again, if we were to lose everything tomorrow, if our nation were to crumble and our liberties that we hold so dear were gone, if we lost our families, if we lost our home, our financial stability, if it were all gone tomorrow, would we fall to the ground and worship? Or would we lash out? Or would we withdraw and become bitter? Would we perhaps respond not as Job did, but as Job's wife would later respond? Job's wife later in chapter 2 would call for him in verse 9. Job's wife would declare to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." Would we respond as Job's wife would have? Or would we respond as Job did? Right? Job's wife responded the way Satan expected Job to respond. That's the goal here from him, is to break Job, to get him to crumble, to get Job to curse God to his face. Would we do that, or would we be as Job? Would we fall to the ground and worship? Look how he continued in verse 21. "Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said," verse 21, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Despite Satan's best efforts, and again, we can see certainly he did a number on Job. He afflicted him greatly. Despite this, Job did not curse God. Job did not turn from God. Now, certainly, as we go through the book of Job, Job struggled, right? Job had a rough time. He had a hard time. And we see at times in his struggles that he would be brought to some very low points and have doubts at times. You know, he didn't understand why this was happening. How could he? How could anyone? But even so, even in those low points, he never conceded, right? He never conceded and gave up. And there's so much to learn from this mentality that Job has here. Right, naked, I came into the world and naked, he says, I'm going to leave in the same way. We all come into this world the same way, right? Whether we are born here in the United States, whether we are born in a third world country or born in the wealthiest household that there is, we all enter the world with the exact same things. Nothing. We all come into the world with nothing. Some, after that, may have a greater opportunity because of who their parents were, because of where they were born, but on their own, they have absolutely nothing, each of us. Again, throughout life, that's where the differences arise in regarding earthly wealth and earthly possessions. Some have great opportunity, others do not. But we come to that second part of his statement there as well. No matter how great or small we may be throughout this life, no matter how much wealth we amass throughout this life, whether rich or poor, from princes to paupers, we all leave in the same way as well, with absolutely nothing. We can't take it with us. This is echoed in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these things we shall be content. Job understood this, right? He understood that he was blessed greatly beyond measure with his earthly wealth, his earthly possessions. But he also understood he was never going to take any of it with him anyways. Job also understood the source of his great prosperity. He understood he was greatly blessed by God. He understood that it all came from God. I think it's Mac who usually says it when he has the scripture reading before the Lord's Supper, before we give back with contribution. He says, all that we have is on loan from God. We don't own any of it. It's just on loan from God. Nothing we have is of our own doing. We wouldn't have any of it without God. Job understood this. I'm reminded of, we think about this, that nothing we have, the greatness that we have, and nothing is of our own. I'm reminded of the imagery that is used in places such as Isaiah and Jeremiah and even Paul in Romans chapter 9, the imagery of, you know, the relationship between the potter and the clay, right? The relationship between the potter and the clay. In Jeremiah chapter 18, we would read beginning in verse 1, the word which came to Jeremiah, Jeremiah 18 beginning in verse 1, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord says, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. And the point is, verse 5, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord. Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck it up or to pull it down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from evil, I will relent from the disaster that I have thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build it up and plant it, if it does evil in my sight, so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good which I have said it would benefit it. Speaking to the house of Israel, God says, I can do what I want. I can do as I will. Him being the potter, the nation of Israel being the clay, says, I can shape you and mold you however I see fit. And Paul would use the same imagery in Romans chapter 9, the relationship between the potter and the clay. And it's astounding. It's such a very clear imagery that the clay has absolutely no place to question the potter. The clay has no place to question the work that the potter shapes them into. The clay has no room to question how it is molded or shaped or formed. The potter has every right to do as it pleases with the clay. How dare we as the clay ever question the handiwork of God? All that we have is of God. God, being the creator, has all authority to do as he wills with the created. Job understood that it's all from God. The Lord gave, he says, and the Lord has taken away. Nevertheless, he says, despite everything being taken away from him, Job declares, blessed be the name of the Lord. Despite losing everything that he had, blessed be the name of the Lord. And it says also, in all that he did, he did not sin or charge God with wrongdoing. Job did not respond as Satan thought he would. And with everything taken from him, Job did not curse God. Job's faith was sound. It was firmly planted in the Lord, not because of the earthly wealth or earthly things that Job had been blessed with, right? That's what Satan thought. But instead, Job was faithful because he understood who the Lord was, and he loved him. And he served him. He understood there's no comparison to the Lord. I think when I see this idea, oh, blessed be the name of the Lord, I think of Philippians 2 regarding the glorious name of Jesus. Philippians 2 verses 9 through 11. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. No matter what may come our way, we must not forsake the Lord. Right? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20 says that we are to give thanks in all things, to give thanks always in all things, for all things, to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Pray always, give thanks always, in everything give thanks. Those are some pretty all-encompassing words. They include times of great distress, they include times of great sadness, and times of great loneliness as well. Always. Job understood this, right? Even when his wife wanted him to just curse God and die, we saw that earlier. Even when his wife came to him and said, just curse God and die, his response to her is, again, profound, right? Her response reveals what she would have done. Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. That's the response Satan wanted. That's the response she would have given. But we see Job's great faith in Job 2 and verse 10 in his response to her. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Job had a proper mindset. Job, throughout all of his suffering, right, despite low points, he would always turn back and look to God, and he would even look to redemption that may come. Job chapter 19 and verse 25, Job chapter 19 and verse 25, he would say, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, for my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Even in the lowly state he was, he looked to God. He had great faith. Do we have, today as Christians, do we have such a faith? Are we so firmly planted in Christ and grounded in the Word that even if we lost everything in an instant, that we would remain faithful? Or have we become too attached to the things of this world, from earthly possessions to the comforts of life that we have here in the United States, to the family we have, or even to good health? Are we too attached to it? We must never forget where everything in this life truly comes from. And ultimately, no matter what may come our way, we have to remember and understand that we're all going to leave in the exact same way, physically, that is, with nothing. What differs, though, is where our heart is, where we will end up after this life, and where our heart is. Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And so as we get ready to leave here this morning, that's the ultimate question. Where is your heart? Where is your faith? Are you caught up in laying up for yourself treasure in this life and focused on this life above all else? Or are you able to say, no matter what may come our way, blessed be the name of the Lord, no matter what state you find yourself in? In all things, God is in control. All right, no matter what happens this week, God is in control. God is in control, and our job, our responsibility as Christian goes on, no matter what. Whether we're lifted up or whether we're brought low, our responsibility remains the same. And so as we get ready to leave here this morning, if you've placed too much faith in the world, if you don't know what you would do if you lost everything that this world has to offer, if you don't have a peace and comfort in Christ in knowing that, right, the things of this life are temporary, be it both the good things, the things that bring us joy and happiness, but also the bad things that bring us heartache and pain, they're also temporary. If you don't understand that, if you don't have comfort in knowing that, we would love the opportunity to sit down and study with you so that you can see and come to the understanding yourself that there's far more at stake than what this life has to offer. If we are in Christ, there's no need to worry and be consumed with earthly matters. And to begin with, in order to be right with God and to begin storing up for yourself treasures in heaven instead of this life, there are a few things you have to do. You have to hear the Word of God, as John chapter 6 and verses 44 and 45 declare, saying, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in that last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." We can only come to Christ through learning, hearing and learning of the Father, through His Word. That's how we do that today. We have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, as John chapter 3 and verse 16 declares, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We also have to repent of our sins. We have to make changes in our lives to match, remove ourselves from our will and the will of the world to be in line with the will of God and make those changes in our life accordingly and turn from the sins that encompass our life or that we are stuck in and live in. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." We have to also confess Christ before men, as Romans chapter 10 and verse 10 says. We can't be ashamed of Him. "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And we have to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. This is not something that is optional, right? We see in God's Word very clearly, we must be baptized. This is where we gain the benefit of the blood that was shed. This is where we come in contact with that blood and get added to the body of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 says, "There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." That's where we gain the benefit of the sacrifice that was made. After this, we have to continue to be faithful, right? As we saw with Job, it didn't matter what came his way. He remained faithful. He was set on remaining faithful. No matter what comes our way in this life, we can't get to the point where we curse God, where we decide, well, it's too rough, it's too hard. We must remain faithful for however long we have in this life. Revelation 2 and verse 10 tells us that if we're faithful unto death, we will receive a crown of life. And if you would like to study these things more, again, we would love the opportunity to do so. If you've done these things and you've struggled to stay focused on what truly matters, and you've allowed yourself to be ensnared with the treasures of the world or the affairs of the world, and you've lost sight of what truly matters most, and you need to make things right, now is the time to come while we stand and sing the song that's been selected.